Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful gift of your Son who has been a substitute for our sins. And we thank you so very much. But we also like to thank the third person of the Godhead, Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit, which is here amongst us that will reach and touch our hearts with thy words, which we hear today. But Lord, I'd like to raise up a special blessing, for Ewan, who's not feeling this well at this moment. And I pray, Lord, as he's in that car, that you'll comfort him with coolness and strength, that he may overcome and feel better for the rest of your day. So, Lord, I thank you so much for that thou was willing to not only to forgive, but to willing to heal. And I thank you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God does not compel men to give up their unbelief. Before them are light and darkness, truth and error. It is for them to decide what we will accept. The human mind is endowed with power to discriminate between right and wrong. God designs that every man should not decide from impulse, but from the weight of evidence, carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture. Today, what I'm going to share with you two is about two prophets. One, a contemporary prophet, and one, an ancient one. And also I'm going to compare two books. One, an ancient one, and one, a rather recent one too. The two individuals that I'm going to talk about is John the Apostle and Ellen White. And the two books are the Book of Revelation and the book that was written and the Great Controversy written by Ellen White. First, let's take a look at John's visionary experience. And what I mean by this is that what John went through when he received the blessings for the book of Revelation. We'll find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things he saw? So we clearly see here John bore testimony of Jesus Christ. He had the testimony of Jesus, in other words. And interesting to note that about John and his vision, that the testimony was given particularly to the targeted to the church and not targeted to the world. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, he says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and this applies to all those, has the same formula for all those, for all the other churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. In other words, the message of John was given specifically for the church, and the testimony of Jesus was given for the church. John entered into vision. When John entered into vision, according to the book of Revelation, he fell as if he was dead. So we notice this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, that is when John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. That was before Jesus. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. You notice that when John entered vision, he fell as if he was dead. And you notice when John had his visionary experience, you'll notice time and time again, in roughly around about, what I could try and find is around about the 50 times in the book of Revelation, he uses the expression, I saw and I was shown. And I'll give you a couple of examples of this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And the Bible reads, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants the things which must surely come to pass. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, I will show you thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. In Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the last one, you know, for this, because you can see, is constantly the angel was coming, asking John to come up and to show these things. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things that must surely come to pass. So basically John was shown things in a great panoramic view, and was constantly used as the expression, I saw and I was shown. Another interesting characteristic is about John's visionary experience is obviously the message was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the message itself was imparted by a special angel, and that was assigned to him. So you'll notice this in Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice that the Spirit is says unto the churches. But in Revelation 22:6, as we've just read, I Jesus sent mine angel to testify unto you these things unto the churches. So we see the Holy Spirit is actually speaking through the angel. And by the way, this is also true in the book of Daniel. We find several times in the book of Daniel the angel Gabriel was sent actually to speak with Daniel and to explain certain things that Daniel could not comprehend. The message is imparted through the Holy Spirit, through the message of an angel. And that's a very important point that I'd like you to remember, is that the Holy Spirit imparts what we want to know through an angel. And so that's how we come to know, then we to share that with other people. Another interesting aspect of John's visionary experience, and that he was ordered to write while in vision. So he was ordered to write that which he had seen. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Notice that he was commanded to write the vision, and he was to write the vision in a book, and sent the messages unto the seven churches. Once again, we have the idea that Revelation is especially for the church. We also notice that John's visionary experience had the opportunity of speaking with the angel, and we find that in Revelation 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, notice that John is speaking to the angel, give me the little book. And he said unto me, that's the angel saying unto John, so the angel is speaking to John, take it and eat it up, And it shall make thy belly bitter, and in thy mouth it shall be as sweet as honey. Welcome. So you know, you can see there is a conversation between John and his angel. And in Daniel 7:16 we had that similar, where Daniel says, I came near unto one of them that stood by. It was over the river Ulai. We had two angels speaking. So he came to one of those angels and stood by, and he asked me, tell the truth of all this. So Daniel asked him a question. So he told me and made me known the interpretation of these things. So the angel then gave Daniel the interpretation of all these. So there was actually a conversation between Daniel and the angel, and the conversation between John and his angel. There's also a conversation not only between John and the angels, but between John and others. For example, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, John actually saw one of the 24 elders. I mean, we may not have studied this, but those 24 elders are not angelic beings, and they're not human. They are beings or representations of the unfallen worlds. And if we had a little time, we can study that to show you that through the Bible, that these beings, these 24 elders, were representatives of the unfallen worlds. So John is having a conversation with people from other worlds. And this is a conversation in Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the angels said unto me, see, the elder was speaking to him, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, as you see, he speaks back, sir, that's one of the elders speaks back, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, that they are they which come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Significant here is that the elder is speaking about an event that has not taken place yet. He's speaking about the great multitude that are going to be in the presence of God on the sea of glass. So another characteristic of John, he was shown events in the present which had not taken place, and which were going to take place in the future. Not only John spoke with his angels, and not only spoke with other beings, but he also conversed with Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice which spake unto me. So now he's looking at Jesus who's speaking. And he turned, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and one like the Son of Man. So Jesus is speaking here with John. Not only angels, and not only other beings, but also John spoke with Jesus himself. Interestingly enough, that John was also transported by his angel to far away places. And here are many examples in the book of the Revelation, but one in particular. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 and 10. The angel of John transported to a faraway place. Once again, we see this phenomena. It's the angel who's taking John away, and then he also says the Spirit takes him away. The Holy Spirit through the angel, The Holy speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks through the angel, and the angel does those things. In Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, "Come up hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And now notice, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city and the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Notice here that John was taken to a faraway place, and actually to see the new Jerusalem, and that the holy city and the new Jerusalem is in heaven. But John was taken from his Isle of Patmos through the Spirit by an angel to see things, future events that were taking place in heaven. Another interesting characteristic of John's visionary experience is the visions are so real that he actually thought that he was actually present there. Here's another example in the Bible, that there are several in the book of Revelation, but let's digress a moment for another example of the Apostle Paul. He gives a good account of this, that the visions that he receives are so real. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 2 to 4. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 4, where Paul vividly describes this phenomena that is so real that he doesn't know whether he's in the person or whether he was in his thought processes. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. So he's probably saying that he doesn't know whether he was physically there or whether he was in his thought processes he was there. But God knows such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. So we see now that the Apostle Paul was talking about himself, and he knew a man that was transported into the third heaven. And he heard words that were spoken up there that he did not know. And if he had gone there personally or he had gone out of the body. So we can see in this vision that when we was taken, the visions are so real that when the prophet is taken to there, they don't know whether it is there or whether it's in their thoughts that they have. And we know, interestingly, when John was taken there, that he struggled to describe the things in heaven. For example, in 21:10 and 11, we find this. Revelation 21:10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. This is the angel carrying John to a great and high mountain. Did I say something wrong, did I? All right, Revelation 21:10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And this is the angel carrying John to that high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy city, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now notice that he was struggling to try and find words to describe this. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He's trying to find things on earth to compare with what he had seen. He's struggling to find words, because as you will see, that when he tries to describe the city as gold that is transparent like glass. And so I don't know if any one of us have seen gold that is so transparent that it appears to be clear, that you can see through it. So John was trying to find a language that we would understand, that he could describe the things of heaven. So he found it very hard to put into words what he's saying. Now I'd like to talk about John's literary sources. And that is, where did John get his material to write the book of Revelation? He took it from three different sources. So we'll notice the first source. And John borrowed words phrases and sentences from other inspired books. There are hundreds of references in the Old Testament and a few in the New. In other words, John gets a good share of what he wrote from previously inspired sources from the Old and the New Testament. The second source for the book of Revelation would probably surprise a few of us, because probably you haven't gone through this study to find where John gets his inspired sources. And that was from certain books of the Apocrypha. And these apocryphal books are the books that was seemingly added, which was not inspired into the Bible. Normally we find it between the Old and New Testament. But, for example, we know that John used certain languages from the book of Apocrypha, like the book of Enoch, which is not one of the inspired books of the Bible. And also he took it from the book of Tobit. Now, are you saying, is it possible that John uses language from Enoch and Tobit in the Apocrypha books which were not inspired by the Holy Spirit? Does this mean that Enoch, the book of Enoch, and the book of Tobit were inspired? Of course not. What it means is that the language in these books were used by the people of that day, and that John was writing to them in order that they may understand what he was trying to speak. And so he was speaking in familiar terms, what they knew at that day. So God gave permission, John permission, to borrow language from non-inspired sources and included in the book of Revelation. And when the book, then that aspect of the language then becomes part of the inspired book. You know what I'm saying? He borrowed book. And I'll give you an example. And probably no one has the Bible there that they can turn to Enoch chapter 40, verse 1. But you can see that if you want to look up, if you do have some of these books, which I have a couple, just to share with you here. And Enoch chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "And I saw thousands of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, and I saw a multitude beyond reckoning who stood before the Lord of the Spirits." So we can see, you know, when we use the word after that, is found in Revelation 9. "I saw thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 in Revelation 5:11. And I saw a multitude beyond reckoning in Revelation 7, verse 9. One another example is in Enoch 90, verse 26. "And they were judged and found guilty and cast into the fiery abyss." Now that's very similar to the language of Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, when the guilty were found to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. So you see that John not only borrowed from inspired sources, and not only borrowed language from non-inspired sources, but he also received lots of fresh material that God gave him in visions and dreams. In other words, the material from other inspired sources, from non-inspired sources, and from fresh new material that God gave him in visions and dreams, this is what he used to write the book of Revelation. So we see those three sources that John used to write the book. Now let's look at John's literary ethics. It's interesting to notice that John does not quote any source that he uses directly. If we go through the book of Revelation, we did not say, we can't find such and such says this, or he gave credit to any of the sources. He generally paraphrased or made allusions to Old Testament texts or the language of non-inspired sources. And he does not give a direct quotation, but he's alluding to the material, you know, and he is paraphrasing that material. So he alludes to it and paraphrases it. It is interesting to notice that, as we mentioned, that John gave no source credit. So what do we say? That John was a plagiarist? Or because he gave no credit to his source? Some might say that the literary ethics of John's day are different to the literary ethics that we have of today. But it's interesting to notice in the book of Matthew, when you study the book of Matthew, Matthew gives very careful to he's very careful to quote his sources, because you'll find quite a few times it's spoken by the prophet Isaiah, as spoken by the prophet Zechariah, as spoken by the prophet Jeremy. So you can see in that time Matthew gave credit to his sources. And there are about 15 occasions we'll try to have a look at, you know, Matthew giving sources to his credit to his sources. So you see, it was the custom back in those days to give. But in the book of Revelation, John gave no credit to his sources. Now all through the John borrows materials from other sources. The book is a totally new literary production, the book of Revelation. Though he borrowed from those sources from the Old and the New Testament, though he borrowed from sources from the apocryphal books and visions and dreams, but the way it's put together, it is a totally new literary. In other words, it's like a literary masterpiece. And it is very carefully structured. It's meticulously organized around the theme of the Hebrew century. In fact, the book of Revelation follows the exact order of the Hebrew sanctuary. From chapter 1, from the court to the holy place, to the most holy place, to finally the service of the Day of Atonement in chapter 20. In other words, the book of Revelation is not a haphazard collection of different visions that God gave John, but that he carefully structures the book and follows the order of the Hebrew sanctuary. And those who study the book of Revelation will find that one part links quite clearly to the other part. For example, let me give you an example of what we mean. So we have a contractor, you know, a builder. And these 10 contractors went to, say, Bunnings. Now I'll give a plug here for Bunnings a bit. And they went to buy materials that were necessary to build the house. They all bought nails, timber, concrete, sand, drywall, tile roofings, doors, windows, electrical wiring, and fixtures. And they all take these materials to the site where they are going to build the house. And each one builds a house. Let me ask you, is each one of those houses going to be the same? No. Yeah, but they all bought their materials, same materials from Bunnings. So they all did it. So they were different. Even though they used different materials, the genius is not in using the same materials. The genius is how these materials put together. So though John borrows from all these sources, and then he puts them together through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this way, when he assembles the book of Revelation, it is a unique book. You also notice about the book of Revelation that is encoded in symbolic language. In other words, the language must be deciphered, and the book speaks about the dragon, the beast and the false prophet, the harlot, the wine, 12 stars, the water, the earth, the two witnesses, the seal of God, the mark of the beast, 1260 days, the seven horns, and the seven eyes. You can see there's a whole book of and it cannot be taken literally, so they must be. Also, we notice the central theme of Revelation. It's obviously the central theme of the book of Revelation is the controversy between Christ and Satan, and finally Christ gaining the victory over Satan. And this is particularly clear in Revelation chapters 12 and verse 13, where the devil attacks the child who is going to be born of the woman, and he goes after the child, and it flees into the wilderness. And finally, he goes after the woman, and the remnant of her seed, and at the end of the time. And we are told in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and 15. So the book of Revelation is not a history. The central theme is not a history. It's the philosophy behind the history. And this is what it tries to explain, what the history that is taking place. And I'll give you an example. In Matthew chapter 2:16, we're going to discover that Herod wanted to kill the child who was born. But Revelation pulls this curtain aside and said it was the dragon that wanted to kill the child. So in other words, the book of Revelation is the history behind the history. Before we end talking about John, we need to talk about the book of Revelation and that the devil wanted to kill John. The first half, when we look at the book of Revelation, the first half is of historical emphasis. It's basically the churches, the seals, the trumpet. This is climaxed in the church history, climaxing in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second half of the book, which is from chapters 12 to 22, actually presents the end time events. Now, so chapters 1 to 9 presents historical, and chapters 22 presents end time events to the very end of human history. I'll give you an example. Chapter 12 presents the opposite of the dragon and the false prophet against God's people. We find that in chapters 12 and 13. They present a warning against these three powers, and that's the three angels' message in Revelation chapter 14. They present the closure and probation in chapter 15. You find the plagues in chapters 16 to 18. You have the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, and the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 20 to 22. So in the last half of the book, we have exclusive details of the end time events. So the first half of the book of Revelation is on historical history events of the churches, the seals and the trumpets. And the latter half of the book is about end time events climaxing in the coming of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to know that in the very heart of the book of Revelation, we have the little book of Revelation chapter 10, which we know is the little book of Daniel, which was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. We find also in Revelation 11, so in the middle, 10 and 11, we had the opening of the most holy place and the heavenly sanctuary for the beginning of the judgment. What do we have? The beginning, right in the first half, the history of the church. The end half, from chapters 12 to 22, we have the end time events. And right in the middle, we have the beginning of the book of Daniel and the opening of the heaven sanctuary, which is the beginning of judgment. I mentioned that Satan tried to kill John. During the time of Domitian, we are told by the early church tradition that he filled a cauldron of burning oil and threw John into the cauldron of burning oil with the intention of killing him. And God performed a miracle and spared the life of John as he spared the life of the three Hebrews. We find this in Apostles, page 569, the Acts of the Apostles, page 569. John was cast into the cauldron of burning oil, but the Lord preserved him, the life of his faithful servant, as he preserved the Hebrews from the fiery furnace. So we have studied the visionary experience of John. Now I'd like to compare that with the book of Revelation and the experience of John the Apostle to the book of Great Controversy and the experience of Ellen White. First of all, I'd like to see that Ellen White had the testimony of Jesus in Revelation 12, verse 17. Speaking about the end time church, it says that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we notice that the end time church will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, just like John had the testimony of Jesus Christ also. It's no coincidence that Ellen White called her series of books the Testimonies to the Church. To bring me to another point, where Ellen White is parallel with the John's message, was primarily to give the message was given unto the church. In fact, the nine volumes was known as the books of the Testimonies of the Church. But I'd like to notice that in you'd like to turn with me to Corinthians 14:22. That is, Paul is going to talk about his tongues and the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, we'll notice this point. Wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So the gift of tongue is for unbelievers. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So the gift of prophecy, in other words, is for the church. So the book Great Controversy, as well as other books that Ellen White wrote, were for the church. Not for unbelievers, but for the church. Interestingly enough, you know, when Ellen White entered vision, people thought she was dead. And we notice that John also had that same experience. So in Manuscript 16, 1894, Ellen White describes the time when she entered one of her early visions. They thought that I was dead, and they watched and cried and prayed so long, but to me it was heaven and life. So like John, people thought that she was dead when she entered into vision, probably because that Ellen White did not breathe while she was in vision, just like Daniel did not breathe while he was in vision. It's also interesting to note that Ellen White was constantly used the expression, I saw and I was shown, the exact identical expressions that John used. In Spiritual Gifts, one of the earliest books of the full of the Great Controversy, we find, I've got these books here just for people who might want to question the quote, but the first volume of this book here is one of the original writings for the Book of the Great Controversy. So she uses the expression, I saw and was shown, nearly once every page. Because in there there's used 222 times, and it's only 219 pages. So you can see that she used the word, I saw and I was shown, nearly once every page in that book. Now in the Great Controversy we see today, she does not use that expression, I saw and was shown, for the simple reason that she did not want to cause prejudice in the minds of other Christians. Because by reading, when they read, I saw and was shown, most people are going to say, what sort of person? This is weird. So this was taken out of the 1911 and the 1888 Book of Great Controversy. So it was not to create prejudice. Ellen White was shown messages by an angel because she uses the expression when she talked about her angel, my guide, my instructor, and my accompanying angel. So now we agree that that all the Ellen White's writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yet God chose to reveal the message through the instrumentality of an angel. The Holy Spirit is used to bring the message, but the message is brought through the angel. So the Holy Spirit was speaking through the angel to give to Ellen White. In early writings, we see that Ellen White asked questions of her angel. In early writings, page 40, I beg my attending angel to let me remain in this place, in this place that she was in heaven when she was transported by the angel. I cannot bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. So she begs the angel, and the angel answers back. And the angel said, you must go back, and if you are faithful, you with the 144,000 will have the privilege of visiting other worlds and viewing the handiwork of God. So you can see, she spoke to her angel, and her and also in the vision, you know, the great controversy vision. Probably a few of us may have heard the vision of the speeding train. And she sees this train travelling at the speed of lightning. And it seems to be the whole world was on this train. And she looks at the conductor. And yet the conductor looked very dignified. And she was confused, so she asked the angel, who was this conductor and that he looked so dignified? And why is the whole world on this train? And the angel says, so you notice the angel speaking back to her, says, with all spiritualism. And the conductor of the train is Satan, garbed in an angel or as an angel of light. So once again we see that Ellen White spoke to her angel and the angel spoke back to her. Ellen White also was taken to other planets, just like John was. And we may say that's strange, but we shouldn't think so. Because as we see that John spoke to the 24 elders, spoke to people from other planets. Allow me to give you a couple of examples that God once took her to a world where inhabitants much more lovelier than those here on earth. The inhabitants were in their places were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, and lovely. So we've got a vision of what other worlds are like. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenance beamed with holy joy, and expressive of the freedom and the happiness of this place. So I asked one of them why they were more lovely than those here on earth. And the inhabitant of the other world said, we have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth. So you can see, she spoke with inhabitants of other worlds as just as John spoke with the 24 elders representatives of the other worlds. We find that in Christian Education and Teachers, page 97. And another example is Ellen White spoke to Enoch, which was on a planet with seven moons, and was and asked Enoch, was this his permanent? And this is what Enoch answered. It is not my home, and I've come to visit this place. Before you think that is preposterous that Ellen White would speak to Enoch, because we know that the Bible teaches that Enoch died and was taken to heaven. And also we know that in Hebrews chapter 11, that the heroes look forward to a city whose builder and maker were of God. And the New Jerusalem was to be their home, their permanent home. But it wouldn't be surprised us that when Enoch said, when he was visiting these other planets, that Jerusalem is actually his home. We know that Ellen White spoke with Jesus. So she not only spoke angels, and she not only spoke with other peoples from other planets, but she in fact spoke with Jesus. And she asked Jesus, does your Father have a form like you do? And notice the answer Jesus gave to her. He says, he does. So it says in early writings, page 54, I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. I asked Jesus if his Father had a form like himself. He said he had, but I could not behold it, for if you should once behold the glory of his person, you should cease to exist. Ellen White also was shown future events that were transpiring in the future. She saw it in the present. Because she saw two brethren who were part of the Millerite movement in 1840 who were under the Tree of Life. And their names were Fitch and Stockman. And they were under the Tree of Life. In other words, she was seeing the vision that they were actually saved. So she was seeing the vision in her present time with events that were taking place in the future. We know that Ellen White was taken, transported to different places. In early writings, page 32, soon I was lost to earthly things and was wrapped in a vision of glory. I saw an angel swiftly flying to me, and he carried me from the earth to the holy city. In the city I saw the temple which I had entered. So we see it's the same type of vision that John had, that he was transported to heavenly places to see the New Jerusalem. Ellen White was flown swiftly through by her angel to the heavenly sanctuary. We also notice John saw that he could not explain things of this in a language of this world. And so we see that Ellen White had the same experience. In First Selected Message 36, as inquiries are frequently made as to my state in vision, I'm sorry for the wrong one, early writings, page 19, the wonderful things I saw I could not describe. All that I could talk of the language of Canaan, then I could tell a little bit of the glory. And also in 289, the language altogether is too feeble to attempt to describe a description of heaven. As the scene arises before me, I'm lost in amazement. Carried away with the surprising splendor and the glory, excellent glory, I laid my pen down and exclaimed, "Oh, what love! What wondrous love! The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven and the matchless love of the Savior." So we can also see when John wrote in 1 John, he wanted us to behold the love of God. And all he could say, couldn't write it down, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could become the children of God." So John, same as Ellen White, couldn't find a language to explain what she's seen. Now let's talk about we've seen a bit about her talking with the angels. Let's talk about her literary sources. So where did Ellen White get the information put together to write the book of the Great Controversy? We see the first source that she uses words, phrases and sentences both from the Old and the New Testament. In other words, from previous inspired sources. In fact, if you go to the back of the book Great Controversy, you'll find a scripture index. And you'll find there's over 868 references to the Old and New Testament. So a scripture takes actually in about 3 or 4 pages. There's 68 references to the Bible, Old and New, and there's only 768 pages. So nearly once in every page of the book of Great Controversy, which is only a book of history and time of events, there is she uses the inspired works from the Old and the New Testament. She also borrowed from non-inspired sources. And this way we have a lot of trouble with people who cannot see why this message that I'm bringing here today, that Ellen White, was she a plagiarist? You hear this quite often. Did she plagiarize her material? Did not give credit to her sources. But we notice John did not give credit to his sources. But Ellen White did not fail to make known to all of us, because in the introductory of the book, Great Controversy, and it's in on page Roman numerals, page 11. So in the introduction, she writes this. In some cases where a historian has grouped together events as to afford a brief, comprehensive view of the subject, or as to summarize details in a convenient manner, his words have been quoted, but in some instances, no specific credit has been given. Since the quotations were not given for the purpose of citing the writer as an authority, but because his statement affords a ready and enforceable presentation of the subject. In narrating the experience and views of those carrying forward the work of reform in our time, similar use has been made of their published works. So she wasn't quoting the source, some of the sources from the history of the history books. She wasn't quoting them as their authority, but they gave her some writings of the subject matter that was already written, and so she used them in that way. So she wasn't plagiarizing, as we literary standards back then in the 19th century are different to ours also today. So we see that she had quoted the same sources of inspired sources, non-inspired, and she also had plenty of material from God had given to in dreams and visions. I mean, as we read in the last few weeks, the Book of Great Controversy, and we were reading the last few chapters. So the chapter God's People Delivered at the end of the Book of Great Controversy, and the chapter Desolation of the Earth, and the last chapter Controversy is Ending, we see that she was describing a lot of things that was never in any other book, because they come from visions and dreams that God had given to her. She was also mentioned some people by name who were out of the holy city of the New Jerusalem. She used people who would not be saved. So God had, so Ellen White had used the same literary sources that John had. And we can see, as John wove from all these sources into one book, the Book of Revelation, we can see that from all these sources, Ellen White created a book of literary masterpiece also. Because in that, you've got the 22 books of Revelation are magnified, the Book of Revelation is magnified in 678 pages of the Book of Great Controversy. Also, the book Great Controversy decodes and ciphers the Book of Revelation. For example, the Book of Revelation speaks about the dragon, and Ellen White decodes that and says the dragon is Satan and Rome. Revelation speaks about the beast. Ellen White explains that. That's the papacy. Revelation speaks about the false prophet. Ellen White says that's Protestantism. Revelation says about the harlot. Ellen White says that's the papacy. Revelation says wine. Ellen White says false doctrines. 12 stars of the crown of the woman. Ellen White says that represents the true church. The waters of Revelation, she explains, are multitudes, tongues and people. The earth of Revelation is the United States. The two witnesses represents the Old and the New Testament. Seal of God and the Sabbath. The mark is the Sabbath. The mark of the beast is the knowing observance of Sunday when you know it is wrong. She describes the 1260 days, the years. The seven horns represents totality of power, and the seven eyes, the totality of wisdom. So you see, Book of Revelation decodes and ciphers the book of the Great Controversy, decodes and ciphers the Book of Revelation in language of the 19th century. So we get back to what is the central theme of the book Great Controversy. And when he says the same theme as the Book of Revelation, it's the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and we see that in the last days that the victory is given to Jesus Christ. And the last two things we've discussed with John, we'll discuss with the Book of Revelation. It's divided into two halves. Very an interesting point. You know, discussed that the Book of Revelation, the first part was historical, second part was end time, and in the middle was the little book of Daniel and the opening of the heavenly sanctuary. So if you look at pages 17 through to 316 of the book Great Controversy, you'll see it talks about the churches, the seals, and the trumpets. And interestingly, the second half of the book, from page 419 to 612, the second half of the book talks about the kings of the earth, the papacy and apostate Protestantism joining forces to attack God's people. She speaks about the crisis of Saturday and Sunday, which is the mark of the beast and the seal of God. She then speaks about the three angels' messages, which unmask the system that is apostate against God. She then describes the close of probation, then describes the seven last plagues, then describes Jacob's trouble, the second coming, the millennium, and the earth made new. You can see she uses the identical order as what the book of Revelation has used. And so the first half was historical, the second half was prophetic. So I gather from that, if you are awake and listening, so what is in the middle of the, what do you think would be in the middle of the book of Great Controversy? Daniel, very good. So you go to the very center of the book of Great Controversy, page 316 through to 408, you'll find a description of the Millerite movement and when they were started preaching that Jesus was coming. And the experience was sweet in their mouth and the aftermath was bitter. And in those chapters, she speaks about the beginning of the heavenly judgment and the heavenly sanctuary. In other words, in the center of the book, Great Controversy, is found the same material as the center of the book of Revelation. The Great Controversy is only an amplification of the book of book of Revelation. Now, the last part is we see that John was the devil wanted to kill John. Satan also wanted to kill Ellen White. We find this in a book, The Life Sketches, in the 1888 version. And in March 14, 1858, Ellen White received a two-hour vision at Lovett's Grove. It is known as the Great Controversy Vision. And when she came out of the vision, she and her husband had a couple of days' travel back to Battle Creek. And as they were on the train, they were speaking about plans to publish the book about the vision that they had seen between the Great Controversy between Christ and Satan. Before they got back to Battle Creek, where they lived, they decided to stop at the Palmer's in the house of Jackson, Michigan. In the house of the city, Jackson, Michigan. And all what I'm going to read now is to describe what happened at that Palmer's house. So in Life Sketches, 188 version of page 338. In the vision at Lovett's Grove, most of the matter of the Great Controversy which I had seen 10 years before was repeated. And it was shown that I must write it out. I was shown, too, that it should have to be that I have to contend with the powers of darkness, for Satan would make strong efforts to hinder me. But that I must put my trust in God and the angels will not leave me in this conflict. After I had the vision, the afflicted friends and a portion of the congregation bore the body to its resting place. That's a body of Mrs. Hutchins. And great solemnity rested upon those who remained. 2 days after this occurrence, we took the cars to Fremont for Jackson, Michigan. And while on the cars, we arrange for plans to writing and publish in the book called The Great Controversy. Immediately on returning home, on arrival at the train of Jackson, we went to Brother Palmer's. We had been in the house for about a short time. When I was conversing with Sister Palmer, my tongue refused to utter what I wished to say. It seemed large and numb. A strange cold sensation struck my heart and passed over my head and down on my right side. You know what these, Karen will probably say, it's the symptoms of a stroke. Yeah. For a time I was insensible, but I was aroused at the voice of earnest prayer. I tried to use my left limbs, but they were perfectly useless. For a short time I did not expect to live. It was my third shock of paralysis, and although with 50 miles of home, I did not expect to see my children again. I called to mind the triumphant season that I experienced at Lovett's Grove that I enjoyed. And the thought, it was my last testimony, and I felt myself reconciled to die. So this was no ordinary stroke, I don't think, because later on at the conference in Battle Creek Conference in 1858, now, Sister Hutchins, which now sleeps in Jesus, was sorely afflicted with, and I was sorely afflicted with illness, and she felt that she would go down to the grave unless the Lord should raise her up. Ellen White went to Mrs. Hutchins' house. While praying for her, the power of God rested upon us all, and it came upon me, I was taken up to vision. In that vision, I was shown that the great sudden attack at Jackson, Satan intended to take my life in order to hinder the work that I was about to write. But the angels of God were sent to my rescue, and I saw, among other things, that I shall be blessed with better health than I had before the attack. So it's interesting to notice that the devil wanted to kill John before he wrote the book of Great Controversy. So it's also interesting to notice, this is the book of Revelation, thank you. And so it's also interesting to notice that he wanted to kill Ellen White before there. So we must be something in these books, both Revelation and Great Controversy, that the devil doesn't want us to know. And he doesn't want, because we see the Roman Catholics looking for the fulfillment of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're saying it's happened in the past through Nero, Antiochus Epiphanes, and through Caesars. We also see the Protestants. They are looking forward to something that may happen in the future, where in the Middle East, that the temple of God will be rebuilt, and there will be a great big rapture, and those people will be taken up to heaven. So they don't have to understand the book of Revelation. But where the Protestants are looking back forwards, and the Catholics are looking backwards, the fulfillment of the book of Revelation and its powers and prophecy are being fulfilled in Rome and in the United States. So these people cannot understand the book of Revelation, and that because we're in the wrong place. You know, we need to be understand. So God raised up Ellen White to open the Revelation and to decode it, to make clear and understandable in a way so people could open the book of Great Controversy and compare scripture with scripture, and should be able to understand the book of Revelation is talking about. So this is the reason why I said on a couple of occasions that the one book that we should, that she would like to go out in all the world, to all the Christian book, she prized the book Great Controversy more better than silver and gold. So in there also in the book of Revelation you see the events that are happening, if you read your newspapers now, the events that are happening are a mirror events of those that are written in the Great Controversy. So we have two writers and their literary production, and I challenge you to get a book, Great Controversy. Read the verses in the book and go to the Bible and compare that, what the Bible has to say. And I can assure you that you'll be one of your greatest blessings. So I'm just going to just return to what I just wrote in the first quote. God does not compel men to give up their unbelief. Because I notice in our church, spirit of prophecy is not taken as it should be. Some people come and accept that the spirit of prophecy, yes, is part of the seven, but they don't apply its principles to their life. And there's some part in our church who disregards spirit of prophecy altogether. So God does not compel men to give up their unbelief. Before them there are light and darkness, truth and error, for it is them to decide which they will accept. The human mind is endowed to discriminate between right and wrong. God designs that the men should not decide on impulse, but from the weight of evidence, carefully comparing scripture with scripture. So I put the evidence before you today of spirit of prophecy and the book of Revelation. May God bless you when you study this and share it. Amen. Bow our heads. Gracious and righteous and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that thou hast revealed your love to us through the book of the great controversy and the Bible, especially in these last days, the book of Revelation. Lord, I pray now, as through the prophets of old and through the Holy Spirit and through your ministering angels, that you will speak to our hearts today, that we can rest our whole life upon the assurance that thy word is truth and thy word is for the time of these days, last days. Lord, I pray that you will fill our hearts with thy spirit, that we will see and know the time that we are living in. Because as we shared before, we are getting very close to the time of where the living shall be judged. And we'll be judged by what we know and what we have received and what we have shared. So I pray, Lord, that you could draw us closer through these messages, that through the messages of your holy word, and to know that the same Spirit that wrote the book of Revelation is the same Spirit that wrote the Spirit of prophecy and the testimonies, that we will have that assurance that we will, what we read and what we study will be in our hearts, that we want to share it with everyone. So prepare us, Lord, I pray, to share this message in the last days to the people in Hamilton. So thank you, Father, for blessing us with your Spirit. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.